Now, in anticipation of the preaching of the gospel, we would turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. And we would read verses 21 through 31. Galatians 4, one of the grand epistles, in addition to the gospel according to Romans, which is that which focuses on justification by faith alone and not by the works of the law. So the very heart of the gospel here, that on which a church stands or falls, is taught in Galatians 4 also with regard to the text that we'll speak of this morning about the church being the mother of us all in verse 26. But to get the context here, we go to verses 21 through 31 here, the word of God. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, that would be Ishmael. And he of the free woman, Isaac, through promise, which things are symbolic, they stand for something. These are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And then, if you want to look at verse 1 of the next chapter, the response is, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Thus far, we read God's word, and the text to which we draw your attention and on which we zero in is verse 26, "But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." Text teaches that the church is the mother of us all. That the church is the mother of us all has been the teaching of the church ever since she's recognized that God is the father of his people, and the church is the bride of Christ. So important this truth of the church that she is the mother of all believers, that the great church father Cyprian of the 3rd century, Bishop of Carthage, martyred for the faith, is known and honored for his saying, "He who is not the church as his mother cannot have God as his father." Now this truth of the church that she's the mother of all believers is what we would consider today, not simply because it is Mother's Day, though that is certainly convenient. We honor mothers in a special way this day, but because we would honor church as mother and be the mother church and faithful children of that church as we are called as church and family to be. So mother church, that's what we want to consider today, the church as a mother. That which we would preach as we begin a new chapter, as it were, of our history at Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church, now the owners of a church building. We want to hear again on the church, the spiritual and yet visible body of Christ, and now as we consider the mother of believers, and under the theme now, here we are, Mother Church. We want to hear this so we can believe this, so we can honor and act upon the honor that we have to God in his church by so listening to her instruction, receiving gladly her nurture, her admonition, her encouragement and comfort. God, be praised here, and may we be those who are the Blessed Mother here that give honor to God our Father. So let's consider, here we are, Mother Church, considering the aspects of the church that are important for us to remember as a church, Mother Church. Let's consider that important truth in light of our text. Secondly, how we have the high calling to honor her and show this honor. And finally, that there is this great blessing which earth cannot afford through such a mother as the church, even the blessing of the Father in heaven. Now, this truth of the church we want as a mother, I want to remind you, is not our saying that we are as the Roman Catholics who say that they are the only church who is the mother of believers. And we're not as Rome, therefore, deriding the entire Reformation and all Protestants today who left the Roman Catholic Church. We're not deriding those Protestants. We are ourselves those Protestants. But Rome derides because it says that the whole business of the Reformation was a dishonor of the mother, the one infallible church that God has made to be the mother, was abused in the Reformation, continues to be abused by the Protestants who protested her doctrines at the first, and who continue to be nothing better than erring brethren or worse, lost children. But the Bible does not call the Roman Catholic Church a false church, certainly, or any one particular church and denomination the mother of believers. In fact, in Galatians 4:26, we're reminded by Paul right from the get-go that the Jerusalem that is above, and that's a reference to the church, and that is free, is the mother of us all, not just of certain ones in a certain sect or cult or denomination, even if that's a true church or denomination, but the Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. Now let's get the setting here. Follow me in patience if this is new to you. I'm not going to be exhaustive here in my trying to prove to you that the church here, Jerusalem, the church is the Jerusalem that is referred to here, the mother of us all. But I want to bring this out as clearly as I can, because this is a gospel thing that is being spoken of here. It was important for the Galatians to remember that they don't have two mothers, and that they ought not to have two mothers. That is, two sources of information, and to act like the children of two different mothers, the mother of the gospel, or the mother of the old covenant, Hagar. Galatians have been deceived from departing from the one truth, and therefore from the one mother of us all, the new covenant, into thinking that they could also keep the works of the law, which was signified by the old covenant. So Paul is comparing here two mothers and their symbolism to remind the church of the great gospel of our liberty in Christ that we ought to be the proponents of. There's a crucial spiritual lesson in this. This is the tale, the story, the truth of two mothers. The first mother is Hagar. That's the bondmaid of Abraham and Sarah. Remember her children, Hagar, in Genesis? In Genesis, Abraham thought that God could not fulfill his promise unless he took things into his own hands. The promise was that he and Sarah, his wife, who was barren, would have a child in their old age. She was somewhere around 90 and he was 100. Well, Abraham was tired of waiting, so he thought to raise up a child by having a child with his handmaiden, that is, the bondwoman, slave Hagar. So Ishmael was born, son of that bondwoman and Abraham, and that was not good. That was Abraham not trusting in the promise of God to give conception in Sarah's womb. Then God did give a child, a child of the promise, to Abraham and Sarah, the free woman. She wasn't a slave. And that promised son was Isaac, you know. And that was good. What Paul does here is liken two mothers and their children to spiritual realities that were true in the Old Testament and are true and fulfilled in all their fullness in the full reality of the New Testament and through Christ. That's why we read, and I'm going to repeat this, verses 21 through 26. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Hear this, we're supposed to. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. That wasn't a child born in faith, wasn't the child of the promise and of the covenant of grace. But he of the free woman was born through the promise. Which things are symbolic? Get the symbolism. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. That would be the old covenant that was established officially with Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula, as we call it, or Arabia. That corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. That is, the Jewish people who had not the covenant mercies of God in Christ, who were not believing, and themselves had never believed the leadership, and they were in bondage simply to living by an old covenant set of laws, and they ended up adding to it, thinking that this made them God's people. But he says, the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Then there's the proof cited from Isaiah 54, verse 1. Rejoice, O barren. And that's referring to Jerusalem. You who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. And then there's the inspired interpretation and application of this by Paul. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We are the believers in the new covenant mercies in Christ. But as he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, Isaac, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman, have no fellowship with her and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, what Paul is doing here is saying, basically, you who are believers in Jesus, you who are born again by the Holy Spirit and by the preaching of the gospel, which Paul did among the Galatians, you have one mother. That's what Paul's saying. One mother, one origin in God and the promise and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And you are to stand fast in that identity as the children of that one mother, of that one God, and of that one promise and grace in Jesus Christ. You're not to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, seeking, as it were, to work through your salvation and to merit it, as the Jews were Judaizing the Galatians to do. You have Christ, but you need to be circumcised. You need to go back to the old covenant as well. And Paul is saying, no, this is to have two mothers. The old covenant, in fact, was never meant to save anybody. In fact, it was superimposed upon the first covenant of grace, the one covenant of grace, the covenant with Abraham. The Israel of old was, though they were a people of the old covenant, first of all, children of Abraham. They had one mother, and that was what they were supposed to live according to, even as they sought to be the people of the old covenant, but that was not to save them. It was simply to be taught by that old covenant and all of its laws, civil and ceremonial and moral, so that not they could be saved, but led they would be to Christ. The old covenant was a pedagogue, Paul says in Galatians 4, a teacher for the Israel of old that had not come of age and needed to be taught these things. And they should have been taught these things in the light of the prophets who spoke by the Spirit of Christ himself of the sufferings of Christ and the glory of Christ that should follow. But they were to have essentially one mother. That is, they were to have the mother of Israel, the true, that is, the mother promised to be their guide, to be their nurturer. Even as, in a way, they had this stepmother, this old covenant mother, who would be their pedagogue to lead them back to the one mother. That's how they were to live. Not by grace and faith and the law, but by grace and faith because they could not keep the law. There was a primary mother, a first mother, a first promise, an only promise, a relationship with God that was not to be lessened by allegiance to two different mothers in the serving of two, but it was this one allegiance to God and the one mother, the covenant of grace, that was primary. And especially for new covenant people to have two mothers, to go back even into the Old Testament, was sacrilegious. It was against the true religion of God, and it was against the truth of Christ, who had come to fulfill the new covenant. Well, now, I speak of that presently more, the presence of Christ and the center of it all in Christ. But the text, Paul, in the middle of this contrast between two ways, the ways of the one mother, Hagar and Ishmael, the old covenant, the way of works and do this and live, and the other way, Christ, in the middle of all of this, old covenant, new covenant, you have to have the one mother. Just believe in the promises. That's how you're saved, even as you are those who are taught their sin by their works. In the middle of this, here's what Paul speaks of. Beautiful word, beautiful reality. It's called Jerusalem. Out of the middle of nowhere, as it were, Paul speaks of the Jerusalem that is above and that is free and which is the mother of us all. Now, what Paul is referring to here is the center of the people of God. Whether they are thinking old covenant, new covenant, covenant of promise with Abraham and so on, they had to think of Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem, the capital city of the people of God, the center of their political entity, was also the center of their religion. That was where God met with the people. Without Jerusalem, there was no temple, no temple mount in Mount Zion or Mount Moriah, no place where God would manifest himself like in that place of Jerusalem. The Shekinah glory would come down from time to time and fill the place with the visible presence of God. There the priests would practice their sacrifices and offer their sacrifices and teach the people what it is to have a God who needs to be appeased by blood, who will not be appeased except by the blood of the lambs and the bulls and the goats, which prefigured the blood of Jesus Christ. They would teach the way of God. They would teach the necessity of living unto God by faith and the impossibility of approaching God in your own works and in your own ways and in your own added to works if you add to the law of God. Jesus was the center of Jerusalem. Jesus, therefore, is manifest in the temple and in all of the ordinances that were there and pointed to as the only way to God. And that is what Paul is alluding to here. And what he's speaking of is the gospel, the heart of the gospel, the only way to figure out the difference between the old covenant and the new, the Abrahamic covenant, the main covenant of grace, realized now in the new covenant in which the Spirit of God writes upon our hearts the things that are of the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. Now, this motherhood of Jerusalem was known. This essential place called Jerusalem and its symbolism was known, and the prophet Isaiah brings this out, and I'm going to read that, and you can read along in Isaiah 66, well-known chapter to Israel, verse 7 through 13. There's a voice from the temple. There's a sound of the noise from the city, verse 6. It's the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. And then this, listen carefully, mothers and mother Jerusalem. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child, seed of the woman. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery shut, says the Lord? Shall I cause delivery shut up in the womb? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem, this mother, and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied as children from the mother, and with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. What a glorious mother. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, and on her sides shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now, beloved, what I am interpreting Galatians chapter 4 to mean, when she speaks, therefore, of the Jerusalem that's above all and it is free, is what the New Testament everywhere says. This is the church. Jerusalem, the mother of us all, is now the church. It's above all. It is the church of Jesus Christ, the reality of God with us in Jesus Christ. That's why in Galatians 3, it said that there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. And if you're in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, according to the one covenant of grace with Abraham. Jerusalem is the church because Christ has come to build a church from all the nations and to glorify himself in this wonderful, wonderful reality. The Jerusalem from above, from heaven, and that is free with the gospel of our freedom in Jesus, is the church. This is why in Ephesians 2, the New Testament church is called a temple built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is why in 1 Peter 3:6, the women are in the church are called the daughters of Sarah. The daughters of Sarah. Amazing. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. You also as likely stone, lively stones are built up a spiritual house, temple, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The church. That's the new Jerusalem that's above and that is free. She's above. That means she's from heaven. She's from God. She's this thing God has made. She's not an earthly Jerusalem made by men. She's a heavenly place. A heavenly place where God meets with his children. She is heavenly in nature, not an earthly temple. She's the spiritual reality of God with his people, the body of Jesus Christ. This is why in Hebrews 12 we're told this, you come unto Mount Zion, not to Sinai, but you are now come, you're brought to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn. That's Jesus. Firstborn is the firstborn of many brethren, Romans 8:29, Jesus Christ, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's the book of Hebrews. The fulfillment of all that Isaiah the prophet said of Jerusalem is filled now and fulfilled, and the promises realized to the New Testament people, Jew and Gentile alike, all God's people, believers in Jesus Christ. We are the Jerusalem that's from above. And this is free. That's also another descriptor that Paul adds to this Jerusalem. She's from above, not earthly, and she's free. She's free. And the idea seems to mean that this is the place where grace is taught, where God coming to save sinners is taught. The old covenant, that gendered to bondage. All that could do is say, do this and live. Could never save. And that's why God had to teach them, because they were infants and they needed to know you can't be saved by your own works. It's impossible. Your good works can't save you. Your best works can't save you. Your religious works, they can't save you. And Paul would impress upon the people the free grace of God in Jesus Christ, God coming down, God lifting us up, not God cooperating with us who are at least partially good and we come halfway, but God coming down. Jerusalem from above has this gospel of freedom, this gospel of grace, has blood that atones. That's the gospel of the blood of the Lamb. And this is the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's all about Christ, you see. That's why she's called a mother. Think of it. Christ is called the husband of the church in Ephesians 5. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and so on. Church is his mother through Christ the husband. That means that Christ himself conceives seed in and through the woman. The seed is the children of God, the ones nurtured at mother's breasts through the mediator and his truth, and bringing many sons and daughters to himself. Now, beloved, this is the truth of the church. We said last time that the truth of the church is Christ in the midst. Beautiful concept. Without Christ in the midst, we're nothing. With Christ in the midst, Christ is busy begetting children in the profoundest spiritual way. Through his Spirit, through his Word, through the church being the mother of the believers, the mother of the elect of God who are brought to faith through her nurture. This is a most important concept of church. And therefore, we have a high calling. My second point. If God so honors the church, we ought to honor the church. This is one of the greatest things for your pastor and the elders to see. You honor the church. You don't just say, I honor God and don't honor the church. You honor God in honoring the church. It's amazing. It's not like God shares the glory with the church, but he's glorified in the church, through the church. And the saints know this is how God works. And as we begin a new chapter in our church life, with a church building in a location, in a different city, different neighborhood, this is something we must cherish, this truth of the church's mother. Many err here. They see the church as irrelevant, really. Certainly not a mother. It's irrelevant because, well, seems as if Christianity in America especially has become American Christianity, not biblical Christianity. And American Christianity goes something like this. We have rights as individuals, whoever we are or want to be. And so the church isn't going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to be this member of this church committed to one church. Maybe I'll visit the church once in a while. But after all, and even as a Christian, it's about Jesus and me, or Jesus and I. Just us two. And don't interfere, Church of Jesus Christ, as you call yourself, because I have a personal relationship with Jesus. And the church, well, it's sold me down a river, down a stream, too many times. I've had bad experiences in the church. They tell me what to do in the church. They make all kinds of rules in the church. And maybe, again, I'll experience this or go to this from time to time, but I'm not going to be committed to the church, and I'm not going to be someone who's honoring the church as mother. Are you kidding? And this is how they talk. I once had a neighbor himself. I asked him, why don't you go to church? He was a very talented person, and I think he worked for the aerospace or something like that. And the church, he said, is so full of hypocrites. I'll never go to that thing. It's so inconsistent. And I think, he said, could be more consistent with a religion than can the people of the church. Well, because the church is, yes, not perfect and far from it, and even there are many false churches around, people seek substitutes for the church. Maybe this is especially coming out in this pandemic. People are forced to stay home, they think, or in reality, and they go online. They're seeking substitutes for the church in the building by the stream to which you go. A substitute. Alt churches, they call them. Alt churches, alternative churches. Just like they have alternative lifestyles, they have alternative churches. There's the parachurches that have always been and who have vied for the church in commitment and in attendance. Or there's those who want to try to change the church within. They'll substitute for the traditional liturgy, the contemporary liturgy, and so on. That seems to appeal to the masses. And so they'll look around for alternatives, never mind what the Bible teaches or the creed of the church teaches. And just like so many today, they seek alt spouses. We're just going to drop this spouse for a better one. So they do that with the Church of Jesus Christ. Beloved, this ought not to be. There's so many temptations to just disregard the church, especially as a mother. Here's a word of caution that I've noticed needs to be said. For those of us who homeschool, there's a great temptation, even in those who homeschool, to be those who are not schooling children in the church, who make the family, the center of existence, which in one way it is, but without the church, or maybe in competition to the church. So homeschooling is it, but the church is schooling the children and catechizing the children. That takes not even second place, and we're just going to do it at home. Be careful of this. The church here, which is the mother, is also the educator of God's people altogether, made up of many families, to be sure, and not to deride the families. And it's great to have families who take responsibly their responsibilities. But the household of God is many families, and this we manifest in one church by honoring her and the mother. This is a bad thing when we are tempted if we ignore the church when we so need the church. But here's the first thing we ought to do. If we would honor the church's mother, and really, if you would honor your own mothers as mothers in Israel, in the church, first thing is believe. Believe in this thing called Jerusalem that's above. You see, it's above. Has to be believed. It's a heavenly thing. It's a spiritual things go on here. There's, who knows, angels and demons in this congregation here floating around or doing whatever they do. And God himself in the midst and through the means of a man, there's this treasure that comes to us in this earthen vessel. And as the Spirit himself works out, a wonderful kingdom reality is coming to pass here. We must believe this. This is our creed. Believing in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, we also say, I believe in Holy Catholic Church. That's a reference to this invisible thing. But now, secondly, having said that, we are to believe in the church, regardless of all her faults and the peeling paint on the wall, we must believe that God manifests his church in local congregations. This is so vital. And so disparaged is the local congregation. God blesses us even as he did with an incarnate in the flesh Savior. He blesses us also with a church of brick and mortar and elders and deacons and pastor and all sorts of members whom you can see and who don't dress like we do, who don't talk like we do, and where there's marks of the church that you can see, visible notes, as the Belgian Confession calls them, of the preaching and the sacraments and the Christian discipline. Believing the church is believing that you can see it in certain places, not automatically where there are people who say they are church, but where the Spirit blesses what is seen and blesses what he brings out in this earth and to be on this earth. That's why in the scripture, you'll hardly ever, if ever, find mention of the church except it's the invisible church of Jesus Christ. Paul writes to churches in Corinth, in Philippi, in Galatia. He writes to real people and institutes where elders are mentioned or presumed to have the rule Christ in the behalf. He speaks of to Timothy of how he ought to behave in the household of God, the church of Jesus Christ, and he said to him, preach the word in season and out of season. Hebrews chapter 10, and this is another point about how we are to honor the mother, says we are to assemble together. We are to come together as bodies, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Assemble together, neglect it not. That's Hebrews 10:25. Interestingly, I think there's a church called the 1025 Church. They're onto something there. They say, we meet here. It's Hebrews 10:25, the grand New Testament exhortation to attend church, to come, to show up, to be there. And Christ himself calls us to worship him through the mother. Most of all, be that mother. This is what we're called to be. If we're Jerusalem that is above and free, the mother of us all, the mother of all believers, be that mother. Pray that we may be that mother. Preach and teach. That's what mothers do. They do. You should see the mother in our family. I know the mothers in your family. What a great instructor for godly mothers. We should, in the church, therefore, be as a mother with a true gospel. We don't teach our children falsities as mothers, do we? Teach the true gospel. We should be fruitful children of that mother and that father. We should bear long with the mother and all her faults and so on. This leads to the great blessing, a final point. Need to know that the church is a blessed thing. It's about, yes, nights up late with erring mothers and sick children and so on, but it's a great and blessed thing to be church. And that means a happy thing, a happy thing. You've heard the story, the saying, if mother isn't happy in your family, ain't nobody happy. Man, that's something to remember. Make sure the mother of your children's happy. And you make her happy by being a faithful, kind, and caring husband to the wife and mother of your children. And you thank God for her being the mother of your children and God working through her. So we're happy. That's a great blessing. You need to be happy and remember that. This is a happy church. That's the blessedness of being a people of God, because there's, well, frankly, on this earth, not a lot of reasons to be happy. And a primary one for the church is that she's persecuted. Paul brings this out in Galatians chapter 4. One of the outstanding marks of the church are that the children of the bondwoman, they persecute the church. They don't want that there be grace preached by that mother. They would disparage that mother and speak evil of her. She persecutes the church. Revelation 12, which is another picture of the mother who brings forth the Christ child, is also a picture of that child who, after the Christ is brought forth in the New Testament age, is led into the wilderness and there to be hounded by the devil and pursued in every way, because you see, the devil, he wants to get at the mother of the believers in Jesus Christ. He couldn't stand the Christ. And that principal child of the mother of the son of Eve, the son of Abraham, the son of Sarah, and the son of God. So now he gets at the children and the children's children. And he wants you to depart from the mother so that you can depart from the father. We need to know this. There's blessing and blessing only in and through the church. You cannot have God as your father unless you first have church as your mother. I believe that. Now, I know there's always exceptions to the rule. The thief on the cross went right to heaven and he didn't go right to church and then to heaven. But spiritually, he had the church as his mother. And he loved that when he owned Jesus as his Lord and Savior. If we are not of the mother, if we don't honor the mother, we're going to be exposed as orphans and lost children and exposed to every false doctrine, every new truth. It's striking how this goes. And people who have gone the way of a churchless Christianity, and there's thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people like this. They take time off of church in a pandemic and they excuse it for their lifestyle, which is churchless and therefore Christless. What happens is they go into false doctrines, and that quickly, because here we learn together the truth of the church of all ages, because the mother of us all, churches today, remember the children of earlier years and centuries, say the children of the Reformation, the children of the canons of Dort. And they've learned from their children. Mothers learn from their children, who are just not here, but indirectly, they're all the church's children. And the church of Jesus Christ that has a history and a pedigree and an honor of being led of the Spirit of all ages. And so at Jerusalem, above all and free as the mother of us all, reminds us that we are a part of this church ecumenical, not only of every nation, tribe, and tongue, but we're the church also of the dead who now are the saints in glory. And there, that's part of the family too. And we're not this independent and isolated thing. I just began existence 2 weeks ago. When you're churchless, that doesn't matter what the church of old taught or the old church down the street teaches. And the beginning of that is the beginning of every wind of doctrine and every false doctrine. And me on my own, and I say with Jesus, but tomorrow I end up saying, well, Jesus is only one way. I don't need that. And then there's false doctrines that deny the gospel that people start to believe. They have two mothers. They say they believe in grace, and yet their Christianity and their churches even are all about works and works of men, social justice. Now, I say that, of course, social justice, great. Of course, equality, you know, whatever that means, in these good, high-sounding words. Of course, we're all for virtue here. But it's first of all God's justice. And it's first of all God's mercy and not the mercies of men. And it's first of all the mercy of Christ through, well, the diaconate and through the church's mothers and so on, and not through the government. This is what we preach here as Mother Church. In all kinds of works, instead of gospel thankful works, take the place of those things because the gospel has been pushed to the side. Way to the side. And then, of course, immoral works. Good works of men replace good gospel works of preaching and teaching and fruit of the Spirit and evil works and immoral works and all of these things. This is the problem with Galatia. They wanted two mothers. And then the church's children make friends of the world. Acquaintances, not only to become friends, and so we say, well, you're my brother of a different mother. Something like that. Ever hear that saying? It's kind of cute. You're my brother of a different mother. Maybe a black man or a white man is saying the same thing. Well, beloved, if your brother has a different mother, he's not your brother. If your friends don't care for the church and are showing themselves otherwise not to care for that mother of all believers and therefore not really caring for the father of all believers, they're not your brother. You're unequally yoked. Be careful, be careful. Acquaintances are one thing. Befriending people in the name of Christ is another. But fellowshipping with them, being influenced by them, going out and drinking with them, and all of these things, that's a different thing. That's a compromise. We honor mother because we're blessed here. We're blessed with nurture, God's care for us. We're protected from false doctrine. And I want to say this, in honor of the mother of my children, not only, but honor of all you mothers, in honor of the church as a mother, the Jerusalem, the mother of us all. As a mother, there's no one who knows your pain like a mother. If you've had a faithful mother, a lover of God who loves you, and it's not just nature and instinct like a mother duck. Mother in Israel, the daughter of Sarah, child of the promise. You know what I'm talking about. When you're sick, mother cares. The father may be asleep, he cares. And it's not like it's just a different personality, but there's an office. There's an amazing reality of God, the Father's understanding and empathy and care in Jesus Christ through a mother, through the church's mother and through the mothers of the church. An amazing presentation of the gospel when you're lonely and everyone seems to have left you, but mother's still there. And you know she cares. And through that care, you know God cares. In the middle of the night, in the middle of your funk, of a hard time of life, or whatever it is, she cares. That's the blessing of God in the church. God loves like no other and shows this through the mother who loves like no other and forgives us, suffers with us, takes it from us. We dish it out to her. We're not going to lip off at dad, are we, so quickly as we do at mother. To our shame. And she's wise. And the church is saved and prepared for glory, the glory of God the Father, through the Mother, the church. So, Mother Church, happy Mother's Day. May you know the honor and the blessing of the Almighty and be fruitful to His praise. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the Mother Church and mothers in Israel who represent Christ in a special way. Thanks, Lord, for your nurture, your care, your being Father through this amazing church that Christ builds and blesses with his own presence and blesses so that we can be on the behalf of the gospel here in all things for the salvation of your own. God bless us today. May we thrive here. May we witness and testify of the great mercies of God in Christ Jesus, and that special mercy also of the church and salvation through her as you are pleased in your way, through your ordinances and your Spirit blessing us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.